Well, I want to start with a confession this morning. Hi, my name is Holly, and I have had doubts. And I'm sure if each of us were honest with each other or with ourselves, we have all had seasons in our life, in our faith journey, where we have experienced times of doubt. Maybe not necessarily in God's existence, but maybe in his presence, in his character. And it is something that oftentimes I feel like we don't talk about, we try to hide for fear of it being a sign of weakness in our Christian walk, or for fear that if we ask tough questions, maybe we'll be disappointed with the answers, or maybe the silence. And oftentimes in the church, I feel like we've incorrectly adopted a model that you have to believe in order to belong. Whereas the gospel model that Christ demonstrates is that you can belong before you believe. And the question is there a place for doubt in the life of a believer? Doubt and belief, are they polar opposites? Or can doubt actually have a purpose in helping to grow us in our faith? Is there room for doubt in the life of the believer? Well, let's take a look at Thomas. Here we are a week after Easter. We've celebrated the resurrection of Christ. And we now have the disciples meeting together again. All but Thomas have seen Christ in his resurrected body. So what can we learn about doubt from Thomas? The first thing is that Jesus didn't condemn Thomas for his doubt. He didn't say, "Oh, Thomas, what's your problem, man? Why are you doubting?" Instead, he reaches out his hands and gives Thomas what he needs in order to be able to believe. Thomas had a purpose in his doubt. He wanted to know the truth. He expressed those doubts and he had them answered. Theologian Oscinus writes, "If ours is an examined faith, we should be unafraid of doubt. If doubt is eventually justified, we were believing clearly what was not worth believing. But if doubt is answered, our faith has grown stronger. It knows God more certainly, and it can enjoy God more deeply." And when Thomas received the answers that he was seeking, his faith grew by leaps and bounds. Faith is depicted all throughout the Gospels as progressive, renewed in the face of each new revelation of Jesus. The disciples have seen Jesus, they've moved to the next stage. But Thomas has not yet seen Christ. His dreams and his hopes had faded away with the death of Christ. However, when he sees the scars in Jesus' hand and side, he gains a new understanding that shoots him past the rest of the disciples in terms of his understanding, as he's the first one to put into words with his response to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." This was his revelation of the deity of Christ, that Jesus was in fact both man and God. He was who he had claimed he was. And you know what? Thomas is not alone. We see countless examples of people in Bible accounts where there has been questions and doubts, as well as countless other followers of Christ who have had doubts along the way. And I'd like to just take a moment to look at a few of those individuals. The first, one of Christianity's most renowned authors and thinkers, C.S. Lewis. He writes, "I have found that nothing is more dangerous to one's own faith than the work of an apologist. There were times when he had to put aside momentary feelings of uncertainty. Writing faith, in the sense in which I am here using the word, is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. That is why faith is such a necessary virtue. Unless you teach your faith, teach your moods where they get off, you can never either be a sound Christian or even a sound atheist." Mother Teresa, renowned for her care of the poor and the sick, a symbol of Christian love and faith. But in books of letters that were published after her death, she often writes about her loneliness, not hearing from God, about her doubts of her own faith, writing, "Darkness is such that I really do not see, neither with my mind nor with my reason. The place of God in my soul is blank. There is no God in me. When the pain of longing is so great, I just long and long for God. The torture and the pain I can't explain." But even though she experienced those seasons of loneliness and being isolated from God, her devotion to her calling never wavered. Then Martin Luther, renowned reformer and father of Protestantism, struggled with doubt. They may not have been regarding the existence of God, but rather the character of God and his call on his life. Writing, "The crushing doubt in his calling at one point led to such a deep depression that he said, 'For more than a week I was close to the gates of death and hell. I trembled in all my members. Christ was wholly lost. I was shaken by desperation and blasphemy of God.' But despite his doubts, or perhaps because of them, Luther asked those tough questions and came to a greater understanding of God's grace." And then we have John Ortberg, current contemporary author, writer of many, many books. And he writes about the fact that there is a problem, a temptation, to think about doubt as a problem of intellect, but that making the right choices about faith doesn't primarily rest on our IQ. He tells a story of a plane, and on the plane there is a pilot, the world's smartest man, and a Boy Scout. And the engine fails on the plane, it's going down. And there are two parachutes on the plane. And so the world's smartest man says, "Sorry guys, I have a responsibility to the world." And he jumps out of the plane with one of the parachutes. So we're left with the captain and the Boy Scout. And the captain says, "You go ahead. I've had a long and full life. I'll survive." Well, I won't survive, but you go ahead. And so the Boy Scout says, "Don't worry about it, Captain. The world's smartest man just jumped out of the plane with my backpack." So sooner or later, the plane is most likely going down. Most likely, there will be times where it seems like the world is crashing in around us. There may be times of questioning or uncertainty and doubt. But it's what we choose to do with those questions and doubts that will determine whether we grab onto the parachute or have us plummeting with the backpack. And finally, Philip Yancey, author of the book Faith and Doubt, writes about two babies and the two spectrums of faith and doubt, and talks about the birth of his own child and holding that baby and being filled with incredible faith of the creator of the universe and just in awe of God's goodness and who he is. And then he writes about a neighbor and their baby, who one day was out with their child out by the swimming pool. The baby was in a playpen. The phone rang, went into the house. Mom went into the house. And in that moment that she was gone, somehow or other, the baby had managed to get the playpen over on its side. And when mom came back out, baby is drowned in the swimming pool. And in that, such crushing doubt in terms of why God could have prevented that playpen from falling over. God could have prevented that phone call from coming. God could have. And so many questions as to where was God in that moment. And works through those two questions of faith and doubt. Well, the disciples had the experience of walking with Jesus, learning from him firsthand and seeing him in person. We don't have that luxury. But we do have eyewitness accounts from the disciples in God's word. And we have this special beatitude that was given by Jesus in his response to Thomas in the room that day. Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. This implies that believing without seeing requires even greater faith. And no matter how strong our faith, we may most likely experience doubt. But instead of being a sign of weakness, it can cause us to dig deeper into our relationship with God and can serve to make our faith stronger. And so this morning, I would like to look at four S's for surviving doubt. And the first S is swim. But don't swim alone. You are not the only one who has questioned your faith. And don't be afraid of doubt. Don't be afraid to wade into the water instead of going around it and trying to avoid it. But don't swim in doubt alone. Take those questions to a safe friend, a safe group of people, and speak them out loud. Give voice to those doubts. Rob and I, when we were first married, had the opportunity and privilege of staying at the Bandy's Cottage for a few days. And that was during the time that Rob was still working in Belleville. And so it was great. I stayed there and he would go to work, come back in the evening and cut down on his drive a little bit, staying in Marmara. And Rob's one instruction was, I love to swim. And keeping me from the water is pretty hard to do. I pack my swimsuit with me anytime I go somewhere. But Rob said, I do not want you swimming by yourself. And I kind of went, I'm here all day. There's water right there to swim in. And you are asking me to stay out of it. Okay. Well, and I understood why. One night, we were out. And we were out, I don't know if we're in the canoe or the paddle boat, but came back in, and I had jumped out of the boat and was swimming in the water. And 2 minutes later, this beaver that I swear it was like this big, carrying a tree in its mouth, was not much farther than 5 feet away from me. And I was out of that water pretty quickly. And so it's important for our own safety not to swim alone, especially when it comes to the area of doubt. It's when we isolate ourselves that's when we can sink in doubt. But if we surround ourselves with people that are safe to express those doubts, those questions to, that they can help encourage us as we walk through the doubt and we swim through it. The second one, and this one's maybe my favorite, is to sing. And some of you, this might seem like it's not natural in your being. For me, if you know me well, I sing morning, noon, and night. I make up songs, and it's just part of my DNA. It's not for everyone, and I understand that. But you know what? Singing doesn't have to be pretty. When we sing, we can deal with our doubts on more than just an intellectual level. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we see Jehoshaphat putting his male choir at the head of his army as they go into battle. And music is the language of the heart, and it can do something for us that can help us in seasons of doubt. I love music. It also has had some very powerful moments for us in our life as a family. I have memories of both of my grandparents on my dad's side being at their funerals, and actually at the end of the wake. And again, in one of those times where you're questioning life and death and hereafter. And at my grandmother's funeral, we were saying our last farewell before the coffin was closed. And my grandmother says to my mom, go to the piano and play When We All Get to Heaven. And we were doing okay up until that point. And as soon as the music starts, I think it just allowed opportunity for emotion to sink in, right? But I have that assurance, and he's even still in that memory of knowing that in response to my doubt, I know where my grandfather is. The same thing happened at my grandmother's funeral. When my mother was dealing with her battle with cancer, in her last week, and she was unresponsive in hospice, our pastor, Lloyd Rainey from Whitewater Wesleyan Church, brought us a hymn book so that we could sing together in my mom's hospice room. And we looked at each other and went, nope, not going to do it. And we put that hymn book in a drawer and let it sit there. And as the week went on and we had said everything there was to say and had all those conversations that needed to happen, we didn't intentionally pull out the hymn book, but one day Robert Holmes pulled it out and issued a challenge. So it was a game. It was fun. We didn't have to worry about the depth of the emotions that we were feeling at that point in time. And he started to quiz the Bennett girls on the hymns in the hymn book and would start with page number one. And he would list the title and we would start to sing it. And we would just go through and see how far we could get in the hymn book. And so we spent the majority of that day just singing in my mom's hospice room. My mom passed away that night. And I think it was in that moment that my mother knew it was okay. We were all right. Our faith was okay. And it was, she was able to leave us knowing that things were all right. Great is thy faithfulness that we sang earlier this morning was a song that she would go to the piano and play repeatedly during her illness. And left us the great gift of that was the song that was open on the organ in our house for many months afterwards. And as we questioned, God, why? Why did you take our mother so early? And there were so many things that could have been done differently. God was faithful through it all. And through music, we had that reminder. The third one is to seek. Let's review. What was the first one? Swim. Second one, sing. And the third one is to seek. Seek God and you will find him. Look for evidence of his presence and he will reveal himself. Thomas needed evidence to believe in Christ's resurrection and Jesus gave it to him. Just as Christ gave Thomas what he needed, God, through the work of his Holy Spirit, will reveal himself to you. Don't be afraid to ask the tough questions and earnestly seek the answers. It may not come in a lightning bolt revelation, but rather I like the way that the notes in my Bible depict it. Doubt is one foot lifted, poised, and ready to step forward or backward. There is no motion until the foot comes down. Choose to continue to push forward, even if it is one step after one small step, to push forward, seeking the answers that you are looking for. It is wrestling through the tough questions that our faith has opportunity to grow. So we have number one, swim, sing. And the last one is seize hold. When in seasons of doubt, seize hold of what you know to be true. Take time to consciously remind yourself that God is sovereign, Jesus is Lord, God is good, and there is a higher purpose, even if I can't see it. It is okay to doubt your faith, but doubt your doubt as well. Seize hold of God's countless truths and promises in Scripture and keep on going back to them time and time again. Sometimes it can seem that our doubts are so great in comparison to our faith. But even just this last week, our children were learning about just how tiny faith, that small amount of faith, can do remarkable things. And I would like to share with you a reading from Steve Brown, author of Lifestyle Worship, about faith and how it can do immeasurably more than we can imagine, even with just a small amount. So where is your faith? Mine is tiny, no bigger than a mustard seed, but Jesus says it's enough to move mountains. Mountains, it's not the amount that's important, it's the focus. The mustard seed is enough to take a step of faith and believe that much. What is your mountain that needs to be moved? A mountainous schedule, mountainous debt, mountainous grief, a job layoff, divorce, pain, suffering, brokenness, sickness, addictions. Welcome to the club. You are not alone. You are never alone. You can still have this minuscule mustard seed of faith to move those mountains. It is enough. Faith exists. Faith is real. Faith is powerful. Faith is the fabric that holds your life together. Faith sees things from different perspectives. Faith deals with things unseen, things that are not obvious. Faith is a living thing. Faith is acting on your beliefs. Faith has a certitude that brings comfort and calmness to your heart. Faith trusts that God is at work. Faith is voiced through praise. Faith trusts God in the dark and knows that there is no darkness that the Father's love cannot penetrate. Faith trusts God above reason and circumstances. Faith trusts that God knows what is best for you. Faith is more than just believing in God. It's about trusting in Him even when there's no evidence that you should. It is faith that carries us through the storms of life, faith that causes us to know that we can do it. It is faith that stirs us to get up and try again. God puts faith into you. He is taking your faith somewhere exciting, places you never knew you could go. He is developing faith in you that does not have to rely on touch or sight. He is perfecting your faith. By faith, we reach God. By faith, we become conscious of God. By faith, we get answers from God. By faith, our problems are resolved. All this being said, you don't need more faith. Remember the mustard seed. You need more of God, and faith will become automatic. In conclusion, I'd like to invite you to stand with me and to pray this prayer together that was written by Martin Luther. And please read with me on the parts outlined by the congregation as congregation. And let's make this a prayer this morning. Behold, Lord, an empty vessel that needs to be filled. I am weak in the faith. Strengthen me. I do not have a strong or firm faith. At times I doubt and am unable to trust you altogether.
Lord, help me and strengthen my faith and trust in you.
Amen.